Well, good morning to the first class of General Epistles here in 2004. It's nice to see all of you here. And we'll say hi to everybody out in the audio tape land who will be listening to this series in their church, from their church libraries. We'll say hello to you, too. We will try to keep our comments, make them any questions that are asked. We'll have go to the microphone, even if it takes us a little bit of time. And if there's several that have questions on the same topic, you can feel free to go up and stand behind the other person to save us time. And that way, those who are out in audio land will be able to listen as well to your question, hearing it from your voice instead of from mine. I love going through the general epistles. And please understand, the general epistles are quite a bit different from some of the other classes, such as Mr. Fenchel will be rushing to get through the former prophets. He cannot do a verse-by-verse expounding. Where in the general epistles, I will do a verse-by-verse expounding. Please understand that in the general epistles, which are very few books, seven, in those general epistles, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, and Jude, those have lots of meat in them. There's almost a sermon or sermonette in every verse. And so I will try not to belabor points. However, there are very many kernels of truth. And what I love about the general epistles, we can slow down and we can take one chapter a day, sometimes not even one complete chapter, because some chapters have so much meat in them that we will not be able to cover them. The general epistles are also called Catholic epistles. Catholic means universal, because of their universal appeal. The thought is they're not written to specific persons or people, but rather intended for a wider audience, such as you have letters to Timothy, right, called the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, which were written by the Apostle Paul to a specific person. Now, God intended those to be shared with us, too. That's why they're in the Bible. However, the general epistles were generally written to a larger, wider audience, and that's why they're called the general epistles. There are some absolutely awesome scriptures in the general epistles that we will be covering, and I'll go through those with you in a few moments. It's called general because all except for 2nd and 3rd John were written to general audiences. Think of what we're going to be covering. We're going to be covering two books written by the brothers of Jesus Christ, James and Jude. So you're going to hear what the brothers of Jesus Christ thought and wrote as they became converted in that early apostolic church. We're also going to be learning from one of the individuals who is a leading apostle, the Apostle Peter, who is first in many things, the one who said, "Let me walk on the waters," the one who said, "I'll never deny you," the one who's among the big three who went with Jesus Christ whenever he wanted to take a smaller group with him. It was Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. When he didn't want to take the 12, he would take three. One of the three was Peter. And so we'll have two books by the Apostle Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are written by a man whom I believe to be the very best friend of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Because the way he is referred to in Scripture is the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we know Jesus loved all of his disciples. But when it attaches this particular comment to John, it is saying he loved, there was some special connection he had with John. I believe he had a connection with John quite similar to, but not maybe identical to, the relationship of David and Jonathan. There was just something about them that clicked. I mean, you meet people that you just click with. You talk to them for a few moments, it's like you've known them forever. It's like they're your buddy, they're your friend, that they understand you, you understand them. There's a sort of an immediate connection, almost a soulmate type of connection. And it's like you've known that person forever, even though you didn't know them that well. And after all, he only was with John in a spiritual context for 3.5 years, because John was on a fishing boat, right? And John was called one of the sons of thunder, and yet John was one who was called the apostle of love. When we talk about, when you read his letters, you see a warmth and a love of people coming out of John. So we'll read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John from an apostle of love. Some have said the general epistles, and of course we do Jude, which is a brother of Jesus, but some have said James, Peter, and John are like faith, hope, and love. Remember, the Bible talks in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, but it does list them three together. And you'll see in the book of James, primarily talking about faith. You'll see in Peter, 1 Peter especially, he's talking about hope that we have through sufferings and trials. And we'll see in the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the issue of love. What does it take to love? And also, it takes truth. We must be truthful individuals if we want to be loving. The moment you're discerned as not being truthful, it's hard to love. It's hard to trust. It's hard to feel that toward that person. So faith, hope, and love are those three issues that we'll be covering in James, Peter, and John. Now, in the New Testament, there are 21 epistles, 14 of them by the Apostle Paul, and I include Hebrews, although some people dispute whether Hebrews is truly written by the Apostle Paul. I'll let Mr. Holliday cover that with you. And there are 7 general epistles. So we'll be covering 1/3 of all the epistles in the New Testament. Some general epistles had a very difficult time making it into the New Testament canon. What does this mean? It means that some thought they weren't inspired by God. They shouldn't be in there. When the church, quote unquote, not what we believe God's true church, but the church, the Christian church that emerged in the latter part of the first century and the beginning of the second century, when it was already beginning to form, they were the ones who finally canonized the Bible, decided which scriptures. The Greek Orthodox Church to this day says we chose what books are in the New Testament, and they only chose the 27. As you know, the Catholic Church chose not only the 27 and the ones in the Old Testament canon, but also put in what's called the Apocrypha, which were additional 7 books that your Bible doesn't have and my Bible doesn't have, but Catholic Bibles do. So the Greek Orthodox portion at that time overweighed the Roman Catholic side of that one church, Christian church, when they selected which book should be in the New Testament. Some of them had a hard time, and it's called deuterocanonical. And deuterocanonical means they had to take a second look before they canonized that particular book. And one of them in particular, James, as we'll see, right off the bat, was one that had a very hard time making it in, because James is a straight shooter. James is one who grew up in a Jewish home. James was the brother of Jesus, had probably had a hard time coming to conversion. Once he did come to conversion, he was very strong and staunch for the faith. He did not try to play off on his brother's reputation, but rather taught what his brother taught, and taught it forcefully. And so we'll see in the book of James, which will be the first book we'll be going through in depth, we'll see how James is speaking the truth, which they didn't like, did not say a lot about his brother Jesus, did not lean a lot on his brother Jesus, but rather speaks what Jesus taught and teaches so many of the very same teachings that Jesus Christ covered. So we'll see in that in the book of James. What I'd like to do now is briefly share with you just some general scriptures, and then I'm going to go through and give you an overview of all of the general epistles we'll be covering, and then next time we'll start in on the book of James. Think of some of the scriptures. Here's some of the awesome scriptures. If you lack wisdom, what do? Ask God. James 1:5. What is the royal law of liberty? James talks about that. Talks about being doers of the law and not hearers only, James 1:22. He talks about what pure religion is. Pure religion and undefiled. What does it mean? That you really are practicing your religion. It is to pay attention to those who are needy. Pay attention to the widows and the fatherless, that God pays a lot of attention to. James chapter 2 talks about faith. What is faith? And we're going to learn a lot about faith, because if somebody says to you, what does it take to be saved? Faith. And you know what? If you understand what that word means, you would agree with them. But what most people want to say faith is the only the intellectual belief. Not the belief that goes from the head to the heart to the feet. And what James was talking about was that belief that goes to the head, to the heart, and to the feet. That means what you believe here, you feel here, and you do with your feet. You don't just think good thoughts. You don't just feel good things about those good thoughts. You actually do something with what you think and feel. So James says, faith, that's intellectual faith, without action works is dead, is worthless. And so it's important that we understand these things. We'll talk about that a lot more in the book of James. James talks about the tongue. Watch that deadly tongue. As you know, the Proverbs are filled with scriptures that talk about the lip of truth shall be established. It talks about what you say appropriately is fitting, is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It talks about the various principles in the book of Proverbs, talk about controlling the tongue. And James starts right off with the tongue in chapter 3. He also talks about teachers, what it means to be a teacher. And I take this very seriously. I understand that what I say, I better be able to back up. That if I say something convictingly and I am wrong, I will repent convictingly. I don't want to be wrong. And anytime you teach another person, whether it's at a Sabbath school, whether it's teaching them to play the piano, whether it's tutoring them in math, you better deliver the truth. Because if you don't, you will be greater judged. Anytime you assume the position of a teacher, and it doesn't have to be a formal teaching situation, you have a responsibility. And James talks about that very strongly. He talks about the tongue and how it must be controlled and how many people are hurt by things we say, and the importance of trying to control that tongue. He talks about pure wisdom. What is pure wisdom? James 3, about verse 16, talks about the wisdom that comes from above. The world is filled with philosophers and wise men. You hear lots of things about Socrates and Plato and Einstein. When people want to talk about somebody being a brain, they say, he's an Einstein. But what is pure wisdom? What is true wisdom? What is wisdom that comes from above? James 3. That's what we want to have, to override anything and everything else. There are nuclear scientists who can put any one of us to shame. There are individuals that are so smart they can put a vehicle on Mars, tell it to do certain things, and it moves around on there. It takes pictures and sends it back. To me, that's fantastic. That's astronomical. I mean, blows my mind. When I look at some of these buildings that people have made, blows my mind. Look, the intelligence that it took. But you see, you can have all the worldly wisdom and not have the wisdom that comes from God. And where are you? Nowhere. Chapter 4 talks about resisting Satan, the devil. And there is a real devil out there. Chapter 4 talks about resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Chapter 5 talks about anointing. Why do people ask for anointing? And is there some magic in this? And also talks about the prayer of the righteous. From time to time, we'll be asking you, reading somebody's sick request for healing in their sickness or disease, we'll be asking you to pray for them. So you'll have people who will try to give it to somebody who wants to volunteer to be on the card committee, to make cards and to look after preparing those so students can sign them. If you're creative and you like doing artwork and putting together cards, that might be for you. And if you care about people, and with last year I think we sent out several dozen, I'm trying to think three or four dozen, at least four dozen cards to people during the time, handmade cards that everybody could sign with a little scripture in it or just a little saying in it, we wish you well, on behalf of the whole class, and then everybody could sign it, write in any notes they want, and send it off in a week so that those people get it and love it all over the world. When I was in New Zealand for the feast in 2001, I spoke there in the, I think either at the Bible study the previous evening, then I spoke at church services. I looked out at the audience, I saw a lady sitting in the back there, and I didn't know who she was, I just happened to see her back there. And after services, she came up to me, and she just said, "I just wanted to tell you, please thank your class for sending me this card." I said, "Tell me what your name is." And she told me her name. I said, "I've been praying for you every day. And I was hoping I'd get to see you." She was from Australia. She happened to be attending the feast in New Zealand. Tasmania. And she was so, it was so nice to hear. And she said, "You don't know how much that meant to me to receive a card from the ABC students who are caring." So James talks about that. The prayer of the righteous avails much. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about trials and how Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. So oftentimes when you have trials, James, both James and Peter, but 1 Peter adds a lot to that on what you do through trials and what is the purpose of trials. He talks about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how he was slain from the foundation of the world. Tremendous concept, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 2. Talks about the royal priesthood, Christ's example to us, that we are a royal priesthood. God has called us to not only be royalty, but also to be teachers, to be purveyors of the truth of God. And talks about Christ's example, the example of Jesus Christ for us. Remember, he says he has set us an example that we should follow in his steps. And if you read before that, Christ suffered, setting us an example that we should follow in his steps. That doesn't mean that we go out and try to find some way to suffer so that we could be like him, but when you do have sufferings, you have Christ as an example how he took it. 1 Peter 3 is a landmark chapter on husbands and wives. Instruction to men and women, husbands and wives. Chapter 4 talks about judgment is now upon the house of God. The beautiful scriptures. The general epistles have so many what I call memory scriptures. Scriptures that you want to defend your faith. Scriptures that you want for your personal growth and overcoming. Chapter 5 talks about God cares for you. When I was alone in California my freshman year, I was age 18. I had never been away from home. I had already had 1 year in another college. And when I went to Pasadena, California, from Pennsylvania, the great state of Pennsylvania, as Laura said yesterday, when I went all the way across the country and was out there thinking, who's going to take care of me now? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God cares for you, no matter where you are, no matter how far you are. And then I went to England for my final year. And I remember standing at the ocean side there at one of the harbors waiting for one of the ships to come in. We were meeting somebody. And I remember looking west and saying, about 2,000 miles to the west is where my family was in Pennsylvania. It was comforting to be able to look up and say, you know, they see the same moon and they see the same stars and they're under the same universe, but they're 2,000 miles that direction. It was comforting to know that God would be with us and take care of us. So we'll find that in chapter 1 Peter 2, verse 5. First Peter chapter 5. 2 Peter 1 talks about the eternal life insurance plan, which is a great scripture, set of scriptures. That God has a life insurance. Somebody came to you, sold you a life insurance plan that helped you and good rates and all that. You'd be grateful for that. Especially as you get older, you like to have a life insurance plan for your children, for your wife. But think about an eternal life insurance plan that's free. If somebody could tell you how you could be absolutely guaranteed to have eternal life, would you want to buy that life insurance plan? Yeah, you bet. You don't have to buy it. You just have to be willing to listen to it and follow it. And so 2 Peter 1 talks about that. 2 Peter 2 talks about false prophets. Don't let them turn you away. 2 Peter 2 is similar to the book of Jude. Some say one wrote about, copied the other person. So 2 Peter 2 and Jude, the book of Jude, are quite similar in what they deal with, false prophets. Then 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And also, how do we hasten Christ's return? How do we help Christ to come back sooner? 1 John chapter 1, go to the book of John, talks about confessing our sins, that God will forgive us of any and all sins if we're willing to say we're sorry, and we mean it. Not just an emotional feeling, oh, I feel sorry for the moment, but I don't do anything about it. I'm struck. And this is what happens many times on these hit the sawdust trail. Somebody gives an emotional appeal, appeal to somebody to do something. And they come walking up, and they're so sorry they want to give their heart to the Lord. And that's good that for that moment they were. But repentance goes a lot deeper than that. If you want to have your sins forgiven, you must confess them, and you must be willing to forsake them too. 1 John 2 talks about keeping God's commandments. How do you know God? There's a saying going around a lot that many religious people say, do you know the Lord, brother? Do you know the Lord, brother? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Well, you know what? 1 John 2 tells you what it means to know the Lord. And in fact, John gets very bold because he says, he that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So somebody says to you, oh, I know the Lord, and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar. That's what John said. I'm not saying it. I'm just repeating what John said. You have an argument, take it up with John when he's resurrected. I hope you'll be there too. 1 John 3 has a definition of sin. A very clear definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, or sin is unrighteousness. Also, 1 John 3 talks about our ultimate hope, that God has called you to be just like Him. You know, when I heard that, that was one of the most convicting booklets for me, because I didn't want to go. I didn't want to leave home. I had my own car. I had a girl that I liked two houses away, just two houses on the street where you live, where she was. I had a full tuition scholarship to an accredited college, and I was going to be a chemical engineer. I had my own car. I had lived at my parents' home, so I didn't have any rent to pay. And I actually made $3 a night at bingo. I didn't play bingo. I just cleaned up the tables afterwards, and occasionally somebody would give me a tip, so I might have made $3.50. But that was enough for 3 weeks to give me gasoline money to drive back and forth to school, because I traded off with some of my friends. I had two other guys that I rode with. But here I was back at that particular time, and wondering what is the purpose and what is the meaning in life and where am I going and what is the ultimate hope. And I read this scripture, this booklet, Why Were You Born? And I didn't want to believe. This is fantastic. You mean I could be a part of the family of God? You mean God is trying to bring many sons, as Mr. Holliday spoke last night, many sons and daughters to salvation? You mean He wants to share what He is with them? No, nobody will ever be like God the Father. Nobody will ever be like Jesus Christ. Why? Well, you can't exist from eternity. you and I have not existed from eternity. But we can be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be given eternal life. We could become royal priests. We could become like him, for we shall see him as he is. Philippians adds, we'll have a glorified body just like him. And that's what God has called us to be. And I it was so fantastic. I wanted to share it with my dad, who didn't believe at that time. So I went running in, showing this wonderful, marvelous truth that I was now understanding. And it didn't make any sense to him. He was watching TV. He hardly broke watching TV. I mean, oh, Gareth, thanks. You know, go on your way. You know, don't bother me with this. But that was the one booklet that helped me to say, you know what? There's hope in life. There's purpose. There's purpose for me. And John talks about that, 1 John 3. He even calls us children of God. You are the children of God. He talks about how to have an answer to prayer in 1 John 3. 1 John 4 talks about trying the spirits. Try the spirits. Not everybody that comes to you is going to be genuine. Try the spirits. See where they are. And it talks about what is the love of God, 1 John 4. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. The love of God, and talks about it in 1 John 4, have the love of God. 1 John 5 tells you what it is. And also 1 John 5 tells you the answer to prayer. 2 John 10, the book of 2 John, talks about don't receive false doctrine. And 3 John 2 talks about how you may prosper. And finally, the book of Jude talks about don't let the truth slip through your fingers. And that God will present us faultless. I used to always wonder, what if God comes back on a day when I really messed up? You had a bad day. What if he comes back that day and says, sorry, Auntie, and you had your chance. You weren't good today. You're out of here. And then I realized Jude says God will have to present us, Jesus Christ will have to present us faultless before God. You know what? I can't make myself faultless. As long as I'm a human being, I'll still slip and stumble and make all types of mistakes and slip and stumble and sin. I don't want to sin. I don't try to sin. When I see sin, I try to put it out of my life. But I will slip and stumble, and God has to forgive me. And if I happen to slip and stumble the day he comes back, Jesus Christ will present me faultless. The only way I can make it. That's what Jude talks about. Jude 24. So you have some wonderful scriptures to go through. And again, I gave you that handout that you have on the scriptures. This one, just different scriptures to know. What I used to do with my class in Ambassador, at the end of the semester, I used to just quote the scripture. And they had to tell me what book it came from. So I had a whole list of scriptures. I wrote out the scripture. And they had to say, now let's see, is that 1 John or is that 2 John or is that James or is that Jude? Based on understanding, I won't do that with you. But I give you these scriptures as good scriptures to know. So if you're looking to make a scriptural list, you might look them over and see if these are the scriptures you want to know. I'll see if I can get the program that Zach did last year, and he and Melody. But Zach put together some cards, scriptural cards, and everybody was able to give everybody a copy at the end of the year. We helped pay for that. I think we have the program to do it. So students could have scripture cards to go over and learn. My wife always teased me. She said everybody was afraid to date me when I was in college because on Sabbath, and that's when we were really strict about Sabbath, I didn't believe you should talk about anything except the sermon or world news or maybe how are you doing. And so when girls went with me, the word was, when you come home, you're going to be discussing the sermon. Or I'd pull out my scripture cards and say, would you like to go over the scriptures? And that was my freshman year. I was very zealous. But those very same scripture cards, I have well over 300 of them, same ones. I made myself. And most of them I still know. I don't know all of them. Most of them I still know because I drilled myself on them. And I'm not one that believes in memorizing every verse, but knowing where to find topics, subjects. That's what I like to be able to do. So if you say, well, where do you find this about anointing? Why should we be anointed? James 5, verse 14. So I can tell you, what about the anointed cloth, Acts 19? So I can tell you where those are. I can't quote the exact scripture with every T-H-E and every A-N in there. But to be able to know why, to defend your faith, because your faith is precious, because either it's based on the Bible or it isn't. And it's not some proof texting where you pull this scripture out that doesn't agree with anything else, but rather this scripture, which is key to understanding and agrees with all the other scriptures on the subject. So that's why I have this for you, so you could have that particular handout. All right, let me give you some quick comments just about the books themselves. And since I'll be going over James Wednesday, I won't cover that right now. But 1 Peter, and I'll cover every one of these thoroughly with you. So I just want to just give you an overview. 1 Peter, we'll see hope through faith and suffering. It's written by the Apostle Peter. And during the reign of Nero, it's thought to have been written. Had wide readership, both Jews and Gentiles. It's quite similar in content to the book of Romans. That's 1 Peter. To the book of Ephesians. And to the book of James. Peter uses excellent Greek. Now, just about the book in general, 1 Peter. Just about the book. Just giving you an overview of all of these so you could just have something that as a forecast of what we're going to do. Excellent Greek in the book of 1 Peter, which leads many to wonder if Peter wrote it. Yeah, the grammar, the syntax, the way it's put together, the way it's analyzed, the Greek that is used is not rugged. For instance, if somebody were to, they might put the wrong tense in the verb. They might say, you goes down the street. And if I were to try to speak German to you, I would mess up a number of my articles because I'm not sure of what every noun is. And so I might say a D instead of a DOS, and you'd know right away. I might get my point across, but it would not be perfect. It would not be acceptable. Well, hey, in 1 Peter, it's excellent Greek from those who understand Greek. Problem was, Peter was a fisherman who came from the uneducated area of Galilee. So they say, how on earth could he have written this in such perfect Greek? And the answer is found in the last chapter where he says, through Silas or Silvanus, I have sent this to you. And the thought is, Peter gave a message, Silas wrote it down. Silas wrote it in good Greek. They got good Greek because it came from Silas. Yes? Silas? Silvanus or Silas? 1 Peter 5, verse 14, I believe it is. But anyway, we'll cover that more thoroughly. But it was written through him. 2 Peter, now that you would move away from 1 Peter, and by the way, 1 Peter was well accepted into the New Testament canon. But 2 Peter, his theme has to do with recognizing false ministers, how to stay strong. But it was written about a year later, 68 A.D., just before Peter's death. This book has very rugged style. The Greek is not good at all, by comparison. It's not good at all. So the thought is, Peter, in this case, may have dictated it or he may have written it himself. In which case, it was not good Greek. 1 Peter was excellent Greek. And the one defining verse said, through Silas, by Silvanus or Silas, same name, by him. And Silas was half Greek. So he would have written this in finer Greek than Peter could. So it'd be like me saying to Michael here to say, would you please go tell Clarissa that I need to have this done? Now, she would go tell Clarissa in her own words. I didn't say, quote, would you tell her this? And so she had to write down every word that I said. There may be a time when you want that. Other times you say, would you just please go tell her I'd like to have this? So whatever she tells her, it's going to be told in her fine language, even though it may have come roughly from me. She tells her in fine language. So she hears it put in a fine manner what I may have said it roughly. See the difference? But in the second one, he wrote it himself, so it was rougher. Or he may have had them actually dictated it, and whoever was taking down notes did not put it into good Greek for him. So 2 Peter also had a very difficult time. It was written just before the death of Peter. 1 John's a wonderful book. He stresses love and he stresses law. Stresses love and he stresses law. Those are the themes. Same apostle who wrote the gospel and Revelation. So John wrote 5 books in the New Testament. Some will say he was the elder John. He just called the elder John. Here's elder John claiming he was with Jesus Christ. Here's elder John claiming he did all these things. Here's elder John. Sorry, folks. If he's doing that, God's using a liar to bring us the truth. Is that compatible? Same way with Peter. Oh, well, 1 Peter was written by someone else just using Peter's name. Right. Well, whoever used Peter's name claimed that he saw Jesus, claimed that he was with Jesus, as does 1 John. This person says, I've held him, I've beheld him, I've seen him. I was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I was with him. And if you just say that, then you're a liar if you weren't there. So they say, this was the elder John. Elder John wrote this. 2 John and 3 John, same thing. But 1 John, written between 90 and 100 A.D., the last of the living apostles, the original apostles, rather, who lived, similar to the Gospel of John, this book is, many similar phrases, many similar concepts are used in 1 John. And it's a letter to the churches in Asia in general. 2 John, the 303 words, by the way, in the book of 2 John, and 299 in 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible. 2 John, next to the shortest book. But 2 John was written to the elect lady. Now it seems like this is written to a single person. And it almost seems like a love letter. Here's John writing a love letter to the elect lady. But if you understand, both 2 and 3 John were written on a piece of paper that was just about the size of an 8.5 by 11 sheet. Papyrus back then, how you would typically write a letter, same size, and about the same way, with greetings and salutations and also a closing. So it's thought that because persecution was present at that time, the latter part of the church had undergone a lot of persecution, that John was writing these letters to people, intending them for the whole church, but writing them in a couched way. I'll give you an example in Germany when Mr. Schnee was there. And by the way, he died only a few months ago, I guess. Beginning of December, he died. He had been over the German work for many years. In order to reach people in East Germany, which at that time was under communist domination, and because letters and materials sent over was censored, they would actually send people whole booklets in a letter form. So we'll start off, dear Mr. So-and-so, you wanted to know about this. And then it copied the whole booklet in handwritten form. And so that they had these then handwritten, done on that same type of paper, and they were duplicated. And when people asked for that behind the Iron Curtain, they would go ahead and send them these letters. So it looked like a personal letter. So you'd look at it, oh, just a personal letter. Even if you opened it or scanned, it would just say, dear Mr. So-and-so, how are you, and then you asked about this, and then they went on to basically give them the booklet. That was their way of trying to deal with a very difficult situation, being wise as serpents but harmless as doves. And so the thought is, in 1 John, in 2 John and 3 John, he's writing letters to people in order to keep this from being found out to be a lesson in teaching of the Scriptures. The lady was probably the church, and that was probably what he was trying to do. Both 2 and 3 John, he stresses seeking the truth. In fact, John is the last of the apostles to live. From the first century church, John speaks more about truth in his 5 books than all the rest of the New Testament combined. So what is John doing? He sees people who are departing from the truth. And so he's begging them to look to the truth. What is truth? Seeking truth. God's word is truth. Sticking to the basics. Understanding God's way. Not letting it slip through your hands. That's what he's talking about. Both 2 and 3 John. 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible. Again, written between 90 and 100, probably closer to 100 A.D. Here he warns about an apostate leader. A leader who was not willing to follow instructions, and a leader who became malicious in his comments against his leader, his boss, John. And the thought is, here's a very strong, dedicated, but obstinate local church elder who's been left there in charge, who is casting people out of the church if they don't believe what he's telling them and if they don't do what he says. He's probably trying to say, John wrote in 2 John, if anybody comes to your house and doesn't bring this doctrine, don't let him in, neither say goodbye. So 3 John opens with John saying, Gaius, you're a good guy. Everybody testifies of you as to how hospitable you are. You're kind. When brethren come, you take them in, you feed them, you help them along the way. And I'm just wondering if you'll do me a favor, because I have another fellow that's coming named Demetrius, and I'd like you to accept him and take care of him, look after him. He's a good guy. But now the problem is, you've got Diotrephes, who says nobody in this church can have anybody come to their house that is not approved by me. And if you do, don't accept anybody, and if you do accept them, I'll cast you out of the church. So you've got poor Gaius being put between, you know, a rock and a hard place. He's being pressured from both sides. John is saying, you're a good guy, receive him. Diotrephes is preaching to the church, if you receive anybody, you're out of here. So he obviously had authority to put people out. He said he loved the preeminence, he loved being in charge. But John says, when I come, I will deal with him. If he's some wayward out person that doesn't even belong in the church, John would say, hey, church, move away from him. Just leave him. But he wasn't. He was just obstinate. So you take a look at 3 John from that perspective, I think you'll see a different light. Either way, the man was rebellious, clearly, and not willing to follow instruction. The book of Jude warns against false ministers. It's similar to 2 Peter chapter 2, and written sometime between 80 and 90 A.D. by the brother of Jesus Christ, Jude. So we'll have the wonderful opportunity as we go through these books to learn from two brothers of Jesus Christ, James and Jude, the wonderful opportunity to learn from Peter, who was a leading apostle in many areas, and we have the wonderful opportunity to learn from the man that was Jesus Christ's best friend. So we have a wonderful venture ahead of us as we go through the general epistles. Comment back here.
Is there any kind of a problem with John to get these letters out of where he was?
Nothing that we know of, except that Docetism was very strong at that time, that the people were under, individuals, deceivers were out there trying to hurt them. There's no evidence of direct persecution going on.
Were they right where he was, or were they?
No, they were out away from him. Oh, they were away. He was sending them to.
I just wondered if there's anybody in the area.
it wasn't just right in the immediate area. No, it would have been, they would have been farther out. Marianne? I'm sorry? 1 Peter? If I can give that to you. 1 Peter, about 67 A.D., between 63 and 67, during the time of Nero's reign. Josh? How old was John? John would have probably been in his 70s, 80s, or 90s. Yeah, remember in about 30 A.D., he would have been around 30. So he'd probably been around 80 to 90 years old. Okay, class is over. We'll see you this afternoon in Practical Christianity. See you on Wednesday for this class.